The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Pharisees came and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What a nice group of kids today. All right, I've got something to show you. I want to ask you, who do you see in here?
Who is that? Who is that?
Whose reflection is in this camera?
Me. Yeah. Who's in there? Who do you see? That brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? Yeah. Who's in there? Who's in there, Rhett? Is that you, buddy? Can you smile at yourself? No, not today. Okay.
For some, it brings a smile, and for others, not. That's all right. Well, the reason I'm showing this to you today is because you're not the only one in the picture. When you look in there, there's someone else in there. Do you see who it is? Who else is in there? Did you know that when you look at your own reflection in the mirror, you see the reflection of God? Did you know that? Is that like weird to think about? That when you look at your reflection in the mirror, you see the image of God. The Bible teaches us, and Pastor Hernis read it this morning, that we were created in God's image. And so when we look at ourselves, we can see the reflection of God in there. And that's the starting point. Jesus says, He encourages us to love one another as we have been loved. And he encourages us to let that love start with ourself. We can love ourselves because God loves us, right? Yeah. And once we love ourselves and we love God, then we can start loving other people. We can see God's reflection in the other person that we're looking at too. So look at somebody that's sitting beside you now real quickly. Just look both ways. Look at them. When you look at that person sitting beside you, you also see the reflection of God. God created that person in his image as well. And so it's good for us to look at the other and to say, "I see God in you." Yeah. That helps us recognize how precious this creation is. And it helps us be able to understand how God loves it so much that he would send his son Jesus to die on a cross, to redeem that creation, to make it new, and to draw it to himself. So this week, I want you to continue to look in. When you look in the mirror, say, "Hi, God." And when you look at your neighbor, think about that as well, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you. You have created us in marvelous ways. Help us to love ourselves, to love you, and to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, great. Thanks for coming up today. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This first comment has a trajectory toward Pastor Hernes. And I was thinking as I was wrestling with this text from John 10 that if there is one thing that would make a pastor want to retire from preaching, it might just be Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. one of the commentaries that I read this week was titled, and it's to pastors, Beware This Week. And the author went on to say, as soon as you read the word divorce aloud, a whole sermon will appear in people's heads. Some will hear early sermons that were launched at them or someone they loved when a divorce occurred. I would add, others might remember a sermon they preached themselves, a harsh, law-based sermon. He goes on to say, pain will make it difficult to hear the words you actually speak. Others will conjure up their condemnation of others based on this single word. In both cases, those jumping to their own conclusions may miss what it is, may miss what is said unless you open up to them clearly the complexities of this exchange. So that is exactly what I will attempt to do, but before I launch into that task, I'd like to say first that every one of us has been impacted in some way by divorce. It may be very close to home, or it may be distant, but at some level we share that impact. Second, I want to say we all know someone who has been divorced, and many will testify that our loving God has healed their broken hearts after the trauma of that experience. Therefore, recognizing that it is grace, God's grace, that guides us through life, through every experience of life, we can now lay aside those prejudices, those immediate responses, and breathe deeply into God's grace and move more freely without judgment of self or others into a text like we have before us this morning. So the second thing we must do this morning is now to set this text, this 14-verse text, into the greater context of Jesus' ministry. This section in Mark's gospel began in chapter 8 when Jesus announced that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be handed over and be killed and on the third day rise again. It is also the section in which Jesus has consistently asked his disciples to use what they have in service to those who are the most vulnerable in society, children, the poor, those who are denied status. Given the way divorce worked in the ancient world, and often still does today, certain people were disproportionately hurt in a divorce, most likely women and the children they cared for. The additional layer of context, and perhaps the most important, is that the Pharisees who came to Jesus came to him not to learn about any particular issue, but they came to trap Jesus. They came to trap him with their question. Jesus, the culture that Jesus lived in was what we call a zero-sum society. Those Pharisees believed that if one person in that culture gained for themselves honor, then others must lose honor in order to keep the balance. And so they come to Jesus, one who is rising in honor, one who is gaining honor, hoping to put him in his place, hoping to trap him in his own words. And so as Jesus' fame begins to spread and honor comes to him, the Pharisees are worried that they themselves may lose honor. And so again, they try to trap Jesus. And Jesus knows the game. He's been playing it throughout Mark's gospel. He knows how it works. He was born into it. And so he answers their question with a question. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? Jesus responds, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. Well, because of your hardness of hearts, Jesus says, because of your hardness of hearts, Jesus says, he wrote that commandment for you. But from the beginning, God created them male and female. As the Pharisees try to trap Jesus, he in turn wanted to trap them. He wanted to put them into an impossible situation, a trap they couldn't talk their way out of, as they had done with other laws from the Word of God. For example, Mark 7, verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and hold on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God and your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus raises the bar. He raises the bar on the Pharisees and he restates God's intention for man and woman, giving the Pharisees no way out so that they might see him. So that they might see him as the way forward. In this moment, the law is doing its job. Martin Luther suggests that the law has three functions. First, it serves as a curb. Through fear of punishment, Luther says, the law keeps the sinful nature of both Christians and non-Christians under check. It serves as a mirror. The law serves as a perfect reflection of what God created the human heart and life to be. And again, it's an image that we can never fully live into. And third, it serves as a guide. This use of the law that applies only to Christians, a guide for our lives. The Pharisees want to know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Moses allowed a man to write the certificate. But Jesus says, what did Moses command you? Because of your hardness of heart. Jesus is trapping the Pharisees in the law so that they might see him as the way, the truth, and the life. So that they might see him as the way forward, as the way through the brokenness, the hurt, the tragedies of this life. So before any one of us preaches a sermon condemning those who are divorced, who might divorce, who are divorcing, who are considering remarrying after divorce, have remarried after divorce, let's stop and examine what Jesus is saying. It seems to me that he's saying three things. When relationships of any kind are broken, people get hurt. None of us can escape it. It seems like he's also saying that when relationships are broken frivolously, with no concern for the other, there will be consequences with God. And it seems to me that Jesus is saying when one person's actions put another person in jeopardy, Jesus will be there with that one who is put into jeopardy. Jesus will take their side. Nothing will stop them from being drawn near to Jesus. This is the point of the story of the children. They had no right. They had no authority. They had no voice in society. And when the disciples tried to stop them, Jesus rebuked them and welcomed them with open arms to bless, to lift up, to heal, and to embrace. It seems to me that this text has as much to say to society and people throughout society, wherever we find ourselves in this life, as it does anyone, particularly about divorce. It seems to me that because of this text there, we should recognize that there are consequences for how our government is being run. It seems to me that because of this text, this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, we should recognize that there are consequences for how the church has been run for the last 2,000 years. When we lift up those who are broken and lonely and suffering and hurting and sick, we are doing the work of God. But when we condemn or take advantage of, as we've seen again recently in the Catholic Church, take advantage of the least of these, there will be consequences before God. There are consequences to how our government runs and how the church is run. And there are consequences for how our families run, how we treat one another. I've said this recently, but I saw a study once that said the family, the human family, is the most violent institution on the planet, with the exception of the military during wartime. There are consequences, friends, to how our families are run. There are consequences to how the powerful use their power. And Jesus wants us all to wake up to the fact that he does take sides, that he stands with the powerless, that he stands with the voiceless, that he stands with those who are most vulnerable, that he stands with those who are trampled on, spit upon, those overlooked, for those without voice or vote. This is not so much a diatribe on divorce as it is a discourse on relationship in general and the use of power. It is a discourse that puts each and every one of us in an impossible situation. And it invites us to see Jesus as the way forward. Again and again, we must come back to the reality that the one who had privilege and power and position, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, emptied himself. He went to Jerusalem. He died a humiliating criminal's death, not simply to forgive our sins, but to forgive our sins and to transform our lives, to open us to the other, to empower us to use our privilege and position and power, whatever it is, whatever level we have that at, to help the little ones, to stand with those who are overlooked, to speak with those, for those who are voiceless. And so it's time, my friends, that we, as we look at Jesus, and when we hear his voice saying, come, follow me, it's time we recognize where it is that he is leading us. He's leading us to a mission, into a mission in this broken world where we can give our lives to lift up, to bless, to heal, to encourage, to support, and to do all that without judgment, and to do it with love. Let all God's people say, amen.